Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians 3:18. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming together once again to fulfill your mandates, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things that we're about to learn here today, make them a source of blessing in our lives so we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, we're continuing with Paul's prayer, basically, which is a reflection of his concept in chapter 3, verse 1, where he said that he realized that he was the main apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And so, let's go back to 17, where it says that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And of course, we talked about the Shekinah glory, the fact that Christ indwells all believers in the church age, and that's something you cannot lose. The heart, of course, is the cardia, refers to the mentality, it refers to the soul. By means of faith, which is pistis, by means of Bible doctrine, that's how Christ, the reality of Christ, and knowing what he has done for you, you have to have information. And that is by means of or through faith, pistis, the body of information that is believed. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love refers, of course, as we studied last time in detail, to love as the ultimate problem-solving device. And this is impersonal love. If you have impersonal love towards all mankind, you obviously have personal love for God. God has a personal, perfect love for all believers because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and the righteousness of God imputed to us. But believers don't love God. You can't love what you don't know. And so Paul's encouraging them, of course, that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Now, Christ already indwells every believer, but they don't realize this fact. You can't realize it without the knowledge of Bible doctrine. And then 18, if you have been grounded in love, that means you're a mature believer, that you will be able, may be able to comprehend, and of course this is understanding. Understanding what? Understanding the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ. And if you have Bible doctrine, and you're rooted and grounded in the problem-solving device of love, as we studied last time in great detail, you will be able to comprehend with all the believers, the saints. The word is hagios, it means those that are separated. You're separated out from the unbelievers. And then, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And of course, this refers to the maximum knowledge of Bible doctrine. The word for width is platos, P-L-A-T-O-S. Length is mekos, M-E-K-O-S. Height is hupsos, H-U-P-S-O-S. And depth is bathos, B-A-T-H-O-S. And this refers to the full realm of Bible doctrine. It refers, of course, to the mystery doctrine of the church age, which we studied before. And the filling, of course, is you have a cup. The cup is your soul. And the goal is to fill that cup up with Bible doctrine. And once the cup is filled up with Bible doctrine, of course, this reminds us of the of Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. And of course, the doctrine of the cup has several meanings. In fact, let's turn to the doctrine of the cup so we can understand what that means, because the cup is implied here. You're filling something up, pleroo. It means to fill up. So the doctrine of the cup is on page 44 of your handout. And what is the cup? The word cup in the Bible means a drinking vessel. It's a drinking vessel. A person has to use a volition to pick up a cup and to drink out of the cup. And of course, something has to be in the cup for you to drink. The contents of the cup whatever it is, they go completely into your body. When you drink it, it goes down into your stomach, where it's broken down, of course, is used throughout the body. Now, we have different cups mentioned in the Bible. The first cup we've got listed is the cup of divine discipline. Isaiah 51:17, Jeremiah 25:11-13, and Jeremiah 25:15-18. And this, of course, means that the cup is God's divine discipline towards the nation, in this case, of Israel. And, of course, that cup of divine discipline was poured out. And we studied this, of course, on the doctrine of the pivot. Then you have the cup of blessings from God. Psalm 23:5, my cup runneth over. You could also add here Ephesians 3:19, because once you put Bible doctrine into your cup, then, of course, God, it corresponds with pouring in divine blessing into that cup. You have the cup of salvation in Psalm 116:13. Then you have that cup containing all the sins of all mankind, mentioned in Matthew 20:22, 26:39, and then 26:42, Mark 10:38, John 18:11. Jesus Christ himself drank the cup that contained all the sins of the world. It's quite a humorous yet tragic dialogue that Christ had with the mother and two of his disciples, where he said, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink of?" I said, "Oh yeah, we can drink of that cup." Of course, they couldn't drink of the cup that says the world. A, they're not qualified, because John and James were sinners. They were born with an old sin nature. They couldn't do it. And of course, Christ had great composure in his humanity. He said, "No, you can't drink of that cup, but you will drink the other cup." And of course, they're going to participate in, they were already believers, but they would go into the church age, and they would drink of the cup of salvation, which they had already done, but they'd drink of the cup of union with Christ in the church age. They'd be indwelt with Christ and all the mystery doctrines. Then you have the cup of communion to remember Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:25-27. We're commanded, this is the only ritual commanded in the church age, is the Lord's Supper. The water baptism is not commanded. It was used in the first century primarily as a teaching tool. And of course, John would not baptize anyone unless they were already saved. We studied the doctrine of baptisms before. Then you have the cup of the doctrine of demons. This is 1 Corinthians 10:21. Satan also has a doctrine, the cosmic system, cosmic 1 and cosmic 2. And you can drink the contents of that cup into your body as well. You have the cup of the hatred of the Jews, Zechariah 12:2, where people simply hate Jews. And of course, why do humans, or the world, basically hate the Jewish people? Why do you have anti-Semitism throughout history? Well, Satan inspired, obviously. Satan inspired. Then you have the cup of religion. Revelation 14:9-11 and 18:4, we studied that. And of course, the cup of religion is a very powerful tool. It's the devil's ace trump. He loves religion. If you define religion as using works to gain the pleasure of God, gain the approbation of God, that's what religion is. You work your way to God. And Satan sponsors that. That's, again, one of his primary tools. So, back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. And you'll be able to comprehend with all the believers. These are all the mature believers, of course. So every believer here can reach maturity. There's no discrimination. If you say to yourself, "Well, I'm not really that smart. I don't have a college education. I flunked out of the seventh grade." That doesn't matter. If you have positive volition and you take in Bible doctrine and you grind it out, you will reach spiritual maturity. You will be able to comprehend with all the believers the maximum limits of Bible doctrine that God has revealed to us in the Word of God. And then verse 19, and to know. And of course, knowledge is everything. Let's turn to Colossians 2:2, which is a parallel verse written also, one of the prison epistles written by Paul. To find it, you just go forward to Philippians, you hit Colossians, and there you go. Colossians 2:2. It says that their hearts, of course, we got the same term here in Ephesians chapter 3. The heart is the term cardia, and this context is used as the soul. the brain, the mind, where you think, where you take in information, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Same concept here. Love is the maximum solving problem device. If you have this problem solving device and you utilize it, it's evidence that you are a mature believer. And so that's the goal, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth. So this is something you're going to, all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. How do you have full assurance of anything? You've got to understand it. You've got to know the Bible doctrine before you can claim the promises associated with that Bible doctrine. If you don't know it, obviously you can't understand it. If you can't understand it, then you can't claim it. You can't have confidence in it. As I said many times, if you're a mature believer and someone asks you, are you saved? You shouldn't say, well, I hope so. That shows you don't have a full understanding of the doctrine. You should say, you're damn right I'm saved, because it doesn't depend on me. And then you can recall the doctrine, cycle it through your heart. It's not a problem. I know when I die, I will be saved. And that's hope one. Hope one is when you have the confidence that you are saved. Where's that confidence come from? It's not an emotional confidence. You believe the doctrine. And you believe the doctrine, and therefore you can cycle it through your soul. So it says attaining, which is an ellipsis. It's not really there, but they add the word to make the sentence readable. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That's the mystery doctrine we studied before. That is Christ. Christ is, of course, associated with the mystery doctrine. He is the head of the church. And we, of course, are in the body right now, but we will be the bride. That's another part of the mystery doctrine. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are his royal family. Royalty has to have a family. We're his family. And so these two parallel verses tell us very clearly that it's all about learning Bible doctrine. That's the goal of the Christian way of life. It's not to imitate the unbeliever, and the unbeliever can whitewash the devil's world with all sorts of social projects and doing good and being good and trying to clean up their life and all sorts of things. So the mystery doctrine, of course, we're not going to go over it again, but this is what it refers to. The number one priority in your life is to learn Bible doctrine, which leads us to the doctrine of Bible doctrine. So let's turn to Bible doctrine. As we've said many times, this is going to be a slow go through Ephesians, because almost every other word keys us into a Bible doctrine. So what is Bible doctrine? If we're commanded to have this understanding of the mind of Christ, and that's how we have assurance, well, what is it? It's Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? Well, we've got several points here, as you can see, and we will go through this point by point. So the first point is, point number one, the highest virtue of the Christian way of life is knowledge of Bible doctrine, which is called the mind of Christ. And that's Old Testament and New Testament. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Ephesians 3, 18, which happens to be our passage. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. And there are many other passages. These are just some of the passages that are picked out in your doctrine here. 1 Corinthians 2, 16 says, quote, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We, of course, Paul had developed a seminary, a traveling seminary. And he trained pastor teachers, and he sent them out to the various churches. He was the grand marshal. He was a chief apostle. That's one of his goals, was not only to teach himself, but to train qualified men who had the gift of pastor teacher and send them out to train people. And basically he's saying, look, we've got the information, but who wants to learn it? Where can we go that we can instruct people? We, of course, as the pastor teachers that he has instructed and developed. So Bible doctrine, what is it? It's the complete revelation by God to man of the mind of Christ. And Bible doctrine is said to live forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Bible doctrine, you can't change Bible doctrine, but Bible doctrine can change you. Just like you can't change Satan's world, but Satan's world can change you. So you decide what side of the fence you're going to line up on. Bible doctrine is referred to as coming from God the Father, Hebrews 4:12, being associated directly with the Son, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and of course it's God-breathed with the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 3:7. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are exactly the same in attributes. exactly identical. They have a perfect love for each member of the Trinity, has a perfect love for every other member of the Trinity. They're co-equal and co-eternal. The titles that we have for them indicates their job in the plan of salvation. God the Father planned this plan called grace. God the Son executed the plan. That's why he's called the Son. He's subordinate to the plan, which is developed by the Father. And God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It goes here, it goes there. His job is to spread the plan to any human that wants to be saved and any believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. He has to get you the information if you want it. And God is absolutely fair. It's blasphemous to say that God is not fair. He's absolutely fair. And so there is no variance with God. There's no favoritism. And so Bible doctrine is associated directly with all three members of the Trinity and the Godhead. Point two, we are commanded to learn Bible doctrine. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction. And we get it through the ear gate primarily. We get it through the eye gate, which is reading it, but primarily it's through the ear gate. You hear instruction. And what happens if you hear instruction? Well, and be wise. Wisdom is the knowledge and application of Bible doctrine. You can't apply what you don't know, as we just read in Colossians 2:2. And refuse it not. Volition. It's your choice. God's not going to download the chip of complete Bible doctrine into your soul. You've got to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And if you refuse it, then you will crash and burn if you're a believer. And so the mandate is to three things. Hear instruction. There's a result clause. Be wise. And three, don't refuse it. So to get saved is a one-shot decision. 1 second in time, you're saved. To reach maturity, that's thousands of decisions. It's not a one-shot decision. You've got to refuse it not. You've got to expose yourself to Bible teaching. Point three, all believers begin the Christian way of life as babies. We're born again, but we're babies. We're ignorant of God. We're ignorant of grace. We're ignorant of Bible doctrine. We don't know anything. In fact, many people are born again behind the eight ball because they came out of a religious experience. They're filled up to the brim with legalism, tabooism, and all sorts of isms. So they're actually worse off than someone that is not exposed to religion, because they've got a lot of garbage, a lot of scar tissue, a lot of cobwebs floating around the soul. And you've got to clean all that out as you advance. So, how do you clean it out? You must be taught. And of course, you can't apply Bible doctrine until you learn Bible doctrine. And this is probably one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would heal people, he would say to them, what? Don't tell anybody. Please don't tell anybody. Because their first reaction was, I was healed because I'm so good. It's all about me. And they don't know anything if they're a believer, because he healed a lot of unbelievers as well. They don't know any Bible doctrine. They obviously jumped to the wrong conclusion. As the Corinthians did, we've got the gift of tongues, therefore we're superior to other believers. And actually, they were the worst of the worst category of believers. The Thessalonians were far above the Corinthians, and yet the Corinthians were crowing like roosters in a chicken yard, because we've got the gift of tongues. We've got this supernatural gift and these temporary gifts. And yet they were all losers, because Paul said right in the first letter of 1 Corinthians, you're babies. I can't teach you people anything. You think you're superior because you have these spiritual gifts. You don't realize that's the grace of God. The grace of God gave the Corinthians the worst church, probably of all the churches that were founded out there. And yet they got the most of these temporary spiritual gifts, the wow gifts. And that demonstrates the grace of God. These gifts don't mean anything. They do not advance you spiritually. They glorify God if used properly. But that's about it. So they obviously, all of them, jumped to the wrong conclusions. We'll go back to study 1 Corinthians, because we covered that years ago, but we don't have it on tape. Okay, so we're born again as babies. We don't know anything. Hebrews 5:11, all the way to Hebrews 6:12. Deuteronomy 6:6 to 9. 2 Peter 2:1 to 5. You've got to learn grace. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge. You can translate it, the word chi, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or it can be translated, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so how do you grow in grace? Well, obviously, by knowledge. You've got to have a knowledge. So a better translation would be by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then here's some of the verses here that I've set out in point three. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2. You are babes in Christ, as Paul said. I have fed you with milk, which is just the basic Bible doctrines of here's how you're saved. Here's the doctrine of eternal security. These are basics. Rebound, basics. And not with meat, which are the advanced Bible doctrines. Ephesians is advanced Bible doctrines. It jumped right in with 2 feet. As we studied Ephesians chapter 1, we jumped right in before the foundations of the world and the escrow blessings. That's not baby food. That's not pablum. Because that's hard math. To understand that, you've got to have a basis of Bible doctrine. As we saw that Peter said, he said, look, if you want to learn the deep things of doctrine, it's in Paul's letters. He recognized that Paul had superior knowledge of Bible doctrine than himself. And then Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. As God is perfect, His Word is perfect. What does it do? It converts. It changes the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We all started out as simple. And we're made wise by the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord, of course, is Bible doctrine. How did they get Bible doctrine in the Old Testament? Well, you had the prophets and the priests. The priests taught Bible doctrine through the ritual system. That was their job. The prophets taught Bible doctrine by direct revelation from God. And, of course, these things were written down. The prophets would hold Bible classes, and the priests would hold Bible classes. And if the priests knew Bible doctrine, the priests could explain what the ritual meant. If they didn't, they'd just do the ritual. And nope, it was a blind leading the blind, because rituals without reality are meaningless. And there came a time, of course, when they forgot what the ritual stood for. If we kill one lamb and get saved, why don't we kill about 20 and really get saved? And they forgot what it meant. Okay, so 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That's how you grow. So if you want to grow to spiritual maturity, be positive. Desire. Remember? Desire. Refuse it not. Desire the Word. And that means when you have a hangover. Oh, I know nobody drinks around here. Or when you're sick. Or when you got a hack and cough. Or you don't feel like coming. Or you've got some good news. You know, it can be one extreme or the other. Or if you're on negative volition, you don't even need an excuse. Any excuse will do. Can't make it. Whatever. It's your choice. You're refusing the Bible doctrine. But as a newborn baby, remember, that's how you grow. So this is Peter's commentary, which is exactly the same as Paul's commentary, which is exactly the same as the Old Testament commentary. Refuse it not. 2 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite passages, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God wants you to do, there it is. If you like tattoos on your body, tattoo that one on there. That's what you're supposed to do. If you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, that kind of cuts out you, doesn't it? It doesn't have any, go out and hustle around the church. Go out and witness to 20 people a day. Go out and do this. Go out and do that. It doesn't tell you to do that. It tells you to grow in grace. And how do you do that? You cannot read it for yourself and grow. You can read the Bible for yourself and be saved. There are examples where people have done that. But that's about it. That's about it. If you're going to grow in grace, you have to hear. That means somebody is communicating, doesn't it? Somebody's talking. Now, if you're talking to yourself, that's fine, but you know that doesn't do much good. You've got to hear it. And it's got to come from a pastor teacher that's qualified, that has the gift, and has studied their gluteus maximus off for, I don't know, 20 years before they even open their mouth. A lot of these pastor teachers come out, they don't know heads up from heads down. They know about 4 Greek words, and that's about it. Because they threw their Greek books away as soon as they got out of theological seminary because it was too hard. They got a C- in Greek, but they got an A+ in Christian education. Whatever it is. And so they come out and they're the blind leading the blind and they all fall into the ditch. You cannot advance beyond the level of your pastor teacher. Can't do it. So if you look at your pastor teacher and say, well, I know more than he does, it's time to fold your Bible and exit stage left. Or if you want to stick with them, if that pastor teacher is growing and studying, then that's fine. They might come to the point where they can advance to the point where you can learn something. But you've only got so much time on the time clock. Your first clue, if you know more than the pastor teacher, your first clue would be, this is probably not the one that God designed for me. And so don't make a fuss. Don't try to correct them. Don't try to straighten them out. God will straighten them out. Not your job. You simply fold your Bible. And of course, you're not taking any notes because they don't have anything to put out. And go find somewhere else. Just ask the Lord, please show me a correct pastor teacher. And he has to answer that prayer. Because that's what he wants more than you want. God wants you to be a spiritual giant more than you do. He wants you to be an invisible hero in the angelic conflict. When I say invisible hero, I borrow that term from Colonel Thieme. Because we're invisible heroes. You may not be, you know, somebody that's very visible in terms of human approbation. Nobody recognizes you because you're the janitor. All you do is sweep the floor, mop the floor, but you learn Bible doctrine every day. That janitor has more impact on society than the president of the United States. That's God's writing of history. You are an invisible hero, and the nation can be sustained. We studied this in Ecclesiastes, where the city was surrounded by a hostile army, about ready to fall out. And God delivered the city for who? Why did he deliver the city? Because there was one person in the city that was studying Bible doctrine. One. And yet the attitude of the city, they're slapping each other on the back. Oh, yeah, we kicked their butt. They were so afraid of us, etc., etc. That wasn't the reason the city was delivered. It was one invisible hero. Nobody knew who he was. He didn't go out there and blow his horn, but he was a patriot. So if you love your country and you want to do something for the country, and many of these pastor teachers, and I've been to some of these pastor teacher conferences with pastor teachers, and I have basically fired them up because they were all concerned with getting their congregation out to vote Republican because the country's going to hell in a handbag. And my position was, that's not what you're supposed to do. It's not your job to hustle the congregation and tell them which way to vote. If you're putting out Bible doctrine, they'll figure out which candidate is the best candidate, which candidate follows the laws of divine establishment. It's not your job. Your job is to put out Bible doctrine and not to hustle people to register them to vote and to get them out to vote. Not at all. Where does the Bible tell you to do that? It doesn't. Oh, but I love my country. Well, if you love your country, then turn out invisible heroes. That's how the nation is delivered. You turn out mature believers and God will deliver the nation in spite of the nation. But see, that's not a popular thing because people aren't doing things. We're not doing stuff. And therefore, we don't see visible evidence of things getting done. Which means you're not trusting in the Word of God. The Word of God tells you the impact of the invisible hero is phenomenal. Phenomenal. And that's why this country has been prosperous, because we've had a small pivot of invisible heroes. That's the doctrine of the pivot. It's a pivot. God blesses the nation because of the pivot. So if you've got a big corporation and they're cheering and toasting each other of how well they did that year, and the profits are up 200%, that's not why the profits are up 200%. The janitor is a mature believer in the building. Nobody knows who he is. That's why God blesses that corporation. It's called blessing by association. If you're a mature believer, your family is blessed. Your friends are blessed. Your pets are blessed. Everything around you is blessed and protected by God. Even unbeliever members of your family are blessed. They get an X amount of blessing because it overflows out of your cup all around you. So if you're really concerned with the nation, if you really think you're a patriot, learn Bible doctrine. That's how you can do it. And that's how you can turn the nation around. And then, of course, Hebrews 6:13, for he is a babe. It doesn't mean he's talking about somebody that's a babe. It means you're a baby. You don't know any Bible doctrine. So we start out as babies and we reach maturity through studying Bible doctrine. Point four. God's desire, the mandates of God, the directive will of God. God has a directive will. And that will comes in two categories. I want all humans to be saved, and I want all believers to reach maturity. That's God's directive will, 1 Timothy 2:4. And he's provided. If God has that as his will, he's obviously provided the means to do it. And he has. And the means to do it is the daily intake of Bible doctrine plus suffering for blessing. We studied the doctrine of suffering. Suffering advances you to the next level. This is suffering for blessing, not suffering for discipline. Many, many verses on this. Psalm 119:11, Psalm 119:15-16, Hebrews 6:10, 1 Corinthians 9:24, 1 Corinthians 10:5, and 10:11. Proverbs 7:1-4, Philippians 3:12-16, Philippians 4:11-2, Timothy 2:2, Colossians 2:7. Every believer that sucks down oxygen has an equal opportunity to reach 4-star generalship, to reach the status of being a mature believer. Galatians 3:26-28, Colossians 1:27-28, Ephesians 1:4-5. God put up that escrow account for every believer. In eternity past, before the foundations of the world, all your blessings for time and eternity are in that account. And for you to get that out, God's the grantor, Christ is the escrow officer, you're the grantee. You want to get those blessings? Well, when you reach levels of maturity, they are gradually released from the escrow account. And it corresponds. And of course, your blessings for eternity are beyond human comprehension. We're going to get to one of those verses shortly about beyond anything you can imagine as we close out our Bible study today in Ephesians. Everybody who wants Bible doctrine is going to get it because God is fair, and therefore being unfair is impossible. And of course, that's the doctrine of heathenism. You'll hear this where people say, what about people that never had a chance to hear the gospel? How is God fair? In the middle of China in the 4th century, they never had a chance. Yeah, they did. There's no such thing. If your soul's on positive volition, God will get you the gospel. We found the gospel of Matthew in the middle of China from the 4th century. How the gospel of China get to the gospel of Matthew get to the middle of China in the 4th century? Well, I don't know how it got there mechanically, but I know why it was there. There were Chinamen that wanted to advance to Bible doctrine. They wanted to reach maturity. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to reach maturity. Boom, there it is. In Nineveh, in the Old Testament, a lot of positive believers. So God said, okay, Jonah, go over to Nineveh, give them the gospel. And what did Jonah say? I ain't going. I hate those people. They had a hatred for the Gentiles, the Assyrians, you can't believe. So he said, I'm going the other way. Eventually, when he went to Nineveh, he gave the fire and brimstone, the Baptist version of the gospel. He went through that city for 3 days and told them, y'all are going to hell. And he didn't do it very nicely because he was relishing the fact that they would say no and that God would send a fireball down and destroy the city. But guess what? They responded by the thousands and believed in the coming Messiah. And then he got all upset about that. We studied that before. But Old Testament, New Testament, any human that wants Bible doctrine will get it. So if you see an example, where somebody in some century, there was no gospel given in that area. Well, the answer is quite easy. Because if you're on negative volition, I'm drawing on the board a car battery. Okay, we're still in the year 2014, where we still have car batteries. Maybe sometime in the future, people won't understand what this analogy means. I'll have to come up with something different. But they have a red thing, which is called the positive charge, and a black, which is called the negative charge. If your soul's on positive volition, that means beep, 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 I want to know God. You will get the gospel before you die. Somehow, somewhere, some way. If your soul's on negative volition, beep, 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 I know about God. I know the concept of God, but I don't really care. God is not obligated to give the gospel to somebody on negative volition because the answer is always the same. No. Even if somebody from the dead gave them the gospel, the answer is still no. They will not believe. When you are on negative signals, you will not believe. Therefore, God is not obligated to give you the gospel because the answer is going to be no. However, God the Holy Spirit does give the gospel to millions of people on negative volition. They hear it and they say no in every case. In every case. So that, in a nutshell, is the doctrine of heathenism. We'll come back that way again, because in this Bible class, we go line by line. We try not to get sidetracked. What the Bible says for today is the doctrines we teach. And we just go line by line. And the doctrine of heathenism will come up at some point, because all these doctrines come up at some point. But right now, we're in the doctrine of Bible doctrines. And as you see in your book, I've got passage after passage after passage where people say, well, where does it say that? Well, I just kind of typed them all out just for kicks. Instead of listing the verses, I typed them out because many people are very arrogant. Oh, it doesn't say that. Well, where does it say you got to learn Bible doctrine? What is this Bible doctrine stuff? Well, we're not going to read through all these verses, but you've got them in front of you. And this is not exclusive. It's not exhaustive. There are almost every other page of the Bible is Bible doctrine. It is Bible doctrine. Let's just get a couple of them. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. Isn't the King James Version great? I use the King James Version here. Very poetic language. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What is the law? Of course, is the Word of God. He meditates it on it all the day long. In Ephesians 3:18, our passage right now, the goal is for you to comprehend with every other believer that's mature, that's positive, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God. You cannot know knowledge, brain. You cannot know the love of God unless you know Bible doctrine. Impossible. You could sing the songs, oh, how I love Jesus, clap, clap, clap. Yo tango Corazon. Me gusta. Oh, I have the happy. I have the joy. Yo tango gusto something. Anyway, my Spanish. I need a beer before I can speak Spanish better. Loosen up the tongue a little bit. Anyway, I sing those songs all the time. Doesn't mean a thing. Okay, I have the joy down in my heart. Clap, clap, clap. Joy. It's meaningless. And yet, they get emotional. And in fact, I watched the Mississippi-Alabama game this last weekend. A lot of emotion. They were hooping and hollering, singing Dixie, playing Dixie, because Mississippi beat Alabama. And I was actually rooting for Mississippi to beat Alabama, even though I'm from Alabama. So I love to hear Dixie play. And they were very emotional. They were just going nuts. And so just turn, you know, just substitute one for the other. It's just emotion. What does it mean? It means you're emotional. The emotion is an appreciator for things in the soul. But you can have an emotion without anything in the soul. You just appreciate nothing. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. That's all Bible doctrine. What you have in front of you is the Bible. Every single word is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. It is profitable. What's the profit? For doctrine. That's where you get your doctrine. For reproof. It corrects you. If you think something is wrong, well, the Bible doctrine will tell you the right way. If you think you've got to give 10%, Bible doctrine says, no, you don't. You think you've got to tithe? No, you don't. You think you've got to feel sorry for your sins? No, you don't. And then, of course, for correction. It corrects you. Now, the reproof is somebody that is hard-headed. The correction is someone that's willing, that's teachable. Oh, I see where it says that now. I've changed my position. You're right. You don't have to get dunked in the water to be saved. I was mistaken. For instruction in righteousness. Righteousness, of course, here is a synonym for perfection, for God. God is absolute righteousness. That's one of his characteristics. Well, it's said in the Bible, it's called holy. And the holiness of God actually has two parts to it. It has the righteousness of God and the justice of God. These two components make up his holiness. And the concept of justice and righteousness is all through the book of Romans. That's the theme of the book of Romans. You want to be saved forever, you've got to have God's righteousness. And what the righteousness requires, the justice of God will execute. And the righteousness of God in your soul requires that the justice of God accept it. If you don't have the righteousness of God, the justice of God will lower the boom on you. And that's the unbeliever, because they do not have the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. And of course, we're going to get to Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the tools you have to arm yourself. Romans 12:12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, how do you get transformed? By doing good deeds and morality and taboos? No. By the renewing of your mind, the nous, that you may prove what is the will of God. You can now execute the will of God because you've renewed in your mind. You've kicked out the cosmic thinking and you've put in divine thinking. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul was writing this to Timothy. This was the last letter that Paul wrote. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me. Timothy was trained by Paul. Timothy was a pastor teacher, and Paul handed the guide on. That's a military term. When one officer leaves command, they have the guide on, which is the flag, and they hand it in the ceremony to the next officer. Paul was handing the guide on to Timothy. He chose Timothy to carry on with his traveling seminary and to be the head of that. So his advice was, hold fast the form of sound words, which is Bible doctrine. And where'd you get it from, Timothy? You heard it from me. You heard it from me. Pastor teacher, I'm your superior pastor teacher. And all pastor teachers, the man doesn't matter, it's the message. So Colonel Thieme came and went. Before him, there was Dr. Schaefer, came and went. Schaefer was a student of Scofield. Ever heard of Scofield's Bible? That's where Schaefer came from. Came and went, came and went. Ironsides, there are men that rise up that understand grace and teach grace, and then they're gone. And new ones will take their place, and then they're gone. And the new ones will take their place. There's always someone out there that has Bible doctrine, because there's always someone out there that wants to learn. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto the Lord, unto God. We say this in our Bible class. A workman, because you're building something. What do workmen do? They build something. You're building, you're edifying, you're building that edification complex in your soul. A workman that need not to be ashamed. What does that mean? Well, you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. What God says to you, what Christ says to you, what did you do on the earth when you were a believer from time X when you were saved? What did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? And of course, we'll all have to answer. And those that did not will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because they will realize that they, I really want to use the word that doesn't sound good, but they wasted their entire life by whitewashing the devil's world. All the social good, all the marching up and down, all the crusading, all the other nonsense, waving flags, dressing up like Batman, counting bees, lighting incense, doesn't mean a thing. Absolutely meaningless. Impressed a whole lot of other idiots. Impressed yourself. God's not impressed. God is only impressed with God. He's impressed when he looks into your soul and sees himself. So, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're supposed to do. But you can't get the word of truth. You can't rightly divide squat until you've got the word of truth inside of you. And then you will have your test. And then you can apply the Bible doctrine correctly. And that's what it means. You rightly divide it. And then 1 Corinthians 2:16, we've already quoted. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, which means you're going to grow to... This means to deliver, not salvation. This is not a salvation passage. Timothy was saved a long time ago. This is a... The word can mean salvation, and it also can mean deliverance. Here is, you're delivering yourself. From what? You're delivering yourself from being a baby to a mature believer. It's deliverance. So you're delivering yourself, growing to maturity, and them that hear thee... So, of course, them that hear thee, Timothy's a pastor teacher. So pastor teachers also grow. They develop in their growth as they exercise their gift of pastor teacher. And that's how they grow. They obviously start out at a certain level, but they continue to grow as well. And they plumb the depths, as we just studied. The left, right, up, down. The breadth, the height, the width. And they grow also. Pastor teachers don't stay static. And they put two and two together and come up with four. And so as they grow, the congregation grows. And so hopefully, if you have a congregation of babies and your pastor teacher is positive and comes out as a, you know, as a 12-year-old, well, at least he's a 12-year-old and they're all 2-year-olds. But he can grow up to be a full adult and bring the congregation along with him. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your mind, your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Of course, the hope, there's three categories of hope. There's hope one. There's hope two. The Bible identifies these. We're not going to cover that doctrine, but just to review, hope three. Hope one, when you have enough Bible doctrine in your soul, you know you're saved. A lot of babies, they say, okay, I believe in Christ, but I don't feel saved. I don't really know that I'm saved. When you get enough Bible doctrine in your soul, you'll be able to say, I know I'm saved. And then hope two, when you get enough Bible doctrine in your soul, you will say, I know I'm going to get rewards. I know I'm on my way to maturity. I don't know what level I'm at, but I know I'm going. And hope three, of course, is the resurrection body. I will get a resurrection body. I'll get my eternal rewards. These are different categories that correspond as you grow in grace, as you mature. And these are problem-solving devices. This is a great problem-solving device. Do you have some sin that shocks you? Or you have a friend that shocks themselves? Psh, doesn't bother me. I've solved the problem that I'm going to hell. No, I'm not. How did I solve it? I applied Bible doctrine. I've solved the problem here that I'm, you know, with the rebound technique. I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And the fact that I'm a failure and that I do fail, that's not a news flash. I understand the old sin nature. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind, the thinking of Christ is being transferred into your brain, bit by bit, slowly, line upon line, precept upon precept. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Refuse it not. We already studied that verse, of course. Apply your heart, Proverbs 23:12, your mind into instruction, and your ears to the words of knowledge. Get your gluteus maximus to Bible class, and put your ears there and listen to the words of knowledge. Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. Ecclesiastes 12:9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Somebody's got to teach the people knowledge. You cannot get it by reading it for yourself. Baptists love this. They get around, you've been exposed to this probably, they get around little coffee groups. And Billy, what do you think? Susie, what do you think? They couldn't put enough think into a match to blow up a thimble full of anything. They're not qualified to think. They have five different opinions. What do you think this verse means? What do you think? They're idiots. It's the blind leading the blind, and they're all feeling self-important. Now, they read a couple of self-help books from some phony baloney Christian store, a couple of commentaries, and they think they got it all down. And they might even stumble across a true point once in a while, and then they really get puffed up. And, of course, then they tear down the pastor because, he don't know what he's talking about. He's an idiot. We know what it is, and we're just kind of sitting there humoring this idiot. And it's just gossip and maligning and on and on and on. That's not how God set the system up. He set the system up very clearly. A man with the gift of pastor-teacher teaches in a public setting to people, and there's no two-way dialogue. It's a monologue. And you say, I believe it or I don't believe it. Case closed. Now, it is true that you as a believer and even a pastor teacher, if someone asks you a question, you're commanded to be ready to give them an answer. But don't go beyond the question, because then you start to get into the one-on-one deal. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you how to run your life. When in doubt, don't say anything. Just smile at them. Have a nice day. Okay. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your mind, heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and you lie down, and when you rise up. This is pretty much all day long. You circulate Bible doctrine all day long through your soul, because you'll have little tests all day long. And if you're circulating Bible doctrine, then these tests can be handled very easily. And then our favorite passage, Hebrews 4:12. And I like Isaiah 28:10 because this is the mechanics. How do you get Bible doctrine? For precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Notice the repetition. 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 I make no apologies for repeating things because after the seventh time, it might soak in. The light might come on. And that's just the way we are as humans. The Bible repeats. And if it's boring to you, then that tells me you're on negative volition. If it's boring, I don't want to hear Doctrine of Eternal Security. I've already heard it five times. Really? I can't get enough of it. I can hear it 5,000 times and not be bored. And if you have your little hobby, are you bored with your hobby? Whatever your hobby is, there's some idiots that watch every single freaking football game. They got pieces of paper talking down the stats of every player. They can tell you every player on every team with the stats and even what they're doing when they're going down to Kelly's bar. They're very interested in that stuff. Bible doctrine? Psh, I don't care about that. Boring. I've heard that before. I don't want to hear it again. Well, if you love something, you can't get enough of it. So that tells me you don't love it. So be honest with yourself. You say, well, I am kind of bored with this stuff. Okay, well, stick it out anyway. There'll come a time when you break that barrier and you're no longer bored with it. It's just like some marriages. You marry somebody and, oh, I love you, love you, love you. You really don't know much about them. And you'll see some couples that after 20 years, they're more in love now than they were when they got married, because they know something about them now. And they've grown. In fact, some of them start looking like each other. It's really scary. But that's just a phenomenon. So don't try to scam God and say, well, I really love Bible doctrine. When you really don't, just say, God, this stuff's boring. I don't really like it. I don't really like to come to Bible class. Go anyway. Make yourself, why go anyway? Well, one, you're in angelic conflict. Two, it's a known fact that you have a sin nature that doesn't like this stuff, or for whatever reason, this bores you. And three, you're doing it anyway. Your volition is overriding your boredom. You're making yourself, you say, get the heck out of bed, you're going anyway. Or don't go to that party on Sunday or Saturday night where you can't get up the next day. You're going anyway. And that's a testimony in the angelic conflict. Well, the angels say, look, we know this guy is, you know, he hates this stuff. He doesn't really like it. He's bored with it. It's not his favorite stuff, but he's doing it anyway. Why? Because he's following God's command. He's trusting that one day I will break through a barrier and I will love this stuff. It will be my number one priority. So don't try to scam God like these people at church do. Oh, I love the Lord. They really don't love the Lord. And so, you know, just be honest. There was a time when you could say, well, you know, I got exposed to Bible doctrine, and I went a couple of classes, and it was nice, but I just didn't come back, because it was boring. Well, maybe it is boring, but you read the Word of God, and it tells you to come anyway. So override your boredom, do what it tells you to do. And I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, you will fall in love with the Word of God where you cannot survive without it. It will become the number one priority. If it's not your number one priority now, well, be honest with yourself. Okay, it's not my number one priority. It's about number four. I come when I can, and, you know, it's good enough. Well, you know, be honest. And come anyway. And again, in the 21st century, that means you could pop a tape in your CD, because that takes concentration. And sometimes tapes are even harder than face-to-face teaching, because when you're playing that tape and doing the dishes or listening to the music, they're multitasking. You're not concentrating 100%. You got to put that tape on and concentrate. Now, you can concentrate and drive, because there's a lot of open roads in Texas where it goes on and on and on. But a lot of people get distracted. I'll listen to 10 minutes, I'm going to stop it and go watch the TV program, and I'll come back and start up again. The hell with the TV program. TiVo it, or whatever they call that. And listen to your tape. So, for precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. You don't get it in one day. It's a gradual process. Drip, 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 drip. And it comes into your soul, and you will reach maturity if you stick with it. If you don't, you won't. It's as simple as that. Well, I guess we've run out of time. So we'll take up from this point on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. with our head bowed, our eyes closed. Lord God, thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming together to study your word and to understand the glory that you have set before us in eternity past. Before the foundations of the world, you thought about us. You promoted us to 4-star generalship. Everything that's necessary for us to reach that rank is available. We pray that you will challenge us to stay in the ranks, to advance forward, to learn doctrine, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.